prejudiced researcher, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, was superior to all human beings, and his knowledge was above all human beings as well. Now, naturally, such an intelligent individual, smart individual, knowledgeable individual, wise individual, such as the Holy Prophet Muhammad, was deserving of an excellent student who would be at the level where he could acquire all of this knowledge from the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And so this is who Imam Ali alayhi salam was. As all of history has proved and has shown evidence, Imam Ali alayhi salam was the most intelligent, the most smart student who had accompanied a perfect man, the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And this student was hungry for knowledge on the one hand, and on the other hand, this student, Imam Ali, his interest in learning from childhood till the end of his life is what made Imam Ali a student, a disciple of the highest capacity, who was walking on a path leading to the zenith, the peak, the summit of perfection. And so, dear brothers and sisters, dear friends out there who are listening, remember that we should always be the students of Islam, and we should be the best students of Islam, just as Imam Ali alayhi salam has taught us, and he has shown us that to be the best student of Islam is truly a proud achievement, a profound lesson from the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
أسعد حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم إني أسألك الأمان يوم لا ينفع مال ولا بنون إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم.
O Allah, I ask you for the protection of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil.
وأسألك الأمان يوم يعض الظالم على يدي يقول يا ليتني اتخذت مع الرسول سبيلا.
And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger.
وأسألك الأمان يوم يعرف المجرمون بسيماهم فيؤخذ بالنواصي والأقدام.
And I ask you for protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks, so they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet.
وأسألك الأمان يوم لا يجزي والد عن ولده ولا مولود هو جاز عن والده شيئا إن وعد الله حق.
And I ask you for protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
We invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
And this last will of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyid Razi has included this in the section of Nahj al-Balagha dealing with the letters of Ali, because this was a written document. And this is letter number 47 of Nahj al-Balagha. And so this is Mustanat, as we call it. Authentic last will of Amir al-Mu'mineen, which he wanted it to be not only for his family, but for the entire Shia community, even for those who will come in the future. If you do not exercise Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar, then evil people will be imposed on you. ثم تدعونا فلا يستجاب لكم. Then you will sit down there, praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get rid of the evil leaders, and Allah is not going to listen to your dua. لَا يُسْتَجَابُ لَكُمْ. He will not respond. Because he said, I gave you a system. You didn't fulfill your part of the deal. The excellence and the fazilat of Ali is that even in the most tiring situation, most difficult situation, Ali never wavers from the right path at all, from the preferred choices that Allah has put in front of him. Even at that time, Amir al-Mu'min is concerned about what will happen immediately after me. And so he has certain advice for the family now. He says, Ya Bani Abd al-Muttalib. So he's not only talking about his sons or immediate, the extended family. That, oh, Bani Abd al-Muttalib. And it seems that everybody was there. Everybody had been gathered by Amir al-Mu'mineen. La ulfiyannakum takhudhuna dima' al-Muslimin khawdan. تقولون قتل أمير المؤمنين قتل أمير المؤمنين. He says, when I die, I don't want you to go in a chaotic situation finding those who are my opponents and killing them because I have been killed. Because in these kinds of situations, sometimes emotions overcome people. And so even those who are not involved in the murder of Amir al-Mu'mineen, but they were known to be the enemies, you know, sometimes, yes, those who love Ali might get excited and they will go and find anyone who was an enemy of Ali and they'll start killing. You know, the chaotic situation, the mob mentality. Ali is specially talking to his extended family. He says, I don't want to see that happening. That you go around saying, قُتِلَ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ and going after anyone who was my opponent. أَلَا لَا يُقْتَلُنَّ بِي إِلَّا قَاتِلِي. Nobody will be killed because of my death except the one who murdered me.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you once again to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge. As has been our discussion in the previous episodes, we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people. The pious people have been described by Imam Ali alayhi salam in the sermon number 184 very accurately and very realistically, and something that really, if a person were to pay attention and to read properly, can have a very powerful and profound effect in their hearts. One of the qualities that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions here is this statement where he says, "Tarahu khashi'an qalbuh." You will see that a person who is pious, his heart is humble. He is a person whose heart is humble. And this is a very important discussion, because many a times it's possible that a person might be apparently very humble looking, but whose heart is filled with pride and filled with a state of arrogance, and this is very possible. We shall discuss, inshallah, in this session. An example very clearly is the shaitan, who we know in the Quran, who we know that in the narrations was a very great servant of God, who we know in the narrations was a great slave of God, was a servant of God for a very long period of time, you know, prostrating towards the Lord. But then we see that he slipped and he was not ready to obey. So that shows that his internal state was not in a state of humility.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, it is possible, therefore, as we mentioned in the previous segment, or in the previous segment of this session, we said that a person may be humble from the apparent sense, but his heart may be still filled with pride. That is very possible. He might be arrogant within. And there are many examples. The example of Shaitan that we gave, that he had an internal state of arrogance within him. He felt he is special. He felt he is someone. And therefore the years and years that he worshipped became just futile because of that state of pride. This shows basically that a person can be apparently worshipping God, can be prostrating towards the Lord, but his heart is not in a state of prostration. His heart is still, you can say, having that pride and arrogance. One of the clear other examples that we have are some of the people who express that gentleman culture, as we say. The gentleman culture where they show apparent humility and they show a state of gentlemanness, as they say. But when you see what is in their hearts is just pride. So the apparent moves and the apparent state of showing humility, all of this becomes just fake. And there are different levels of this. And Imam Ali alayhi salam in another narration says, لِيَخْشَعْ لِلَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ قَلْبُكُ فَمَنْ خَشِعَ قَلْبُهُ خَشِعَتْ جَمِيعُ جَوَارِحِهِ. That Imam Ali alayhi salam says that your heart should be humble towards the Lord. And whoever his heart becomes humble, all his body parts become humble also. But in another part, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam remind us and say, مَا زَادَ خُشُوعُ الْجَسَدِ عَلَى مَا فِي الْقَلْبِ فَهُوَ عِنْدَنَا نِفَاقٌ. Whenever the state of apparent humility exceeds the state of inherent humility, then that is hypocrisy. Inshallah, we will discuss this in the next segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, when we say that the external humility should not be more than the internal, this is very important, because the way humility has to be expressed is supposed to be from inside and then out, not the other way around, whereby a person shows apparently a state of humility but he is not humble inside. And this narration that I mentioned is very important here, where the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam has told us that one of the signs of hypocrisy is that a person shows apparent states of humility, but his heart is not humble. Of course, it may happen that a person deeply within his heart wants to be humble, but The only way he can show that humility towards his Lord is through his apparent actions. That way, by showing that apparent humility, he wants to slowly and gradually achieve that inherent state of humility that is there. So, for example, a person may not feel like prostrating towards the Lord. He doesn't have that state of humility inside still, because he doesn't know his Lord so well. But still he is told by Allah that you should prostrate. Why? This is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us slowly, by through this external form of humility, to achieve that internal form of humility. The narration that I read, which says that a person whose apparent humility exceeds his inherent humility is a hypocrite, means a person who does not really want to achieve that inherent humility, but he just wants to show that he is very humble. He wants to show apparently without really working towards achieving that inherent humility. It's regarding these types of people. So what we need to work on slowly and gradually is to achieve these inherent states of humility through obedience of Allah and through achieving the right awareness about His greatness and our weakness towards Him. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to achieve this state. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
In the limelight.
Donald Trump's attacks on Republican officials in Georgia and insistence his defeat by Joe Biden must be overturned are disgusting. Jeff Duncan, the Republican lieutenant governor of the southern state, said on Sunday, 6th of December. It's not American, Jeff Duncan told CNN's State of the Union program. It's not what democracy is all about, but it's reality right now. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnists Oliver Loughlin and Martin Pengelly. The piece is titled, Trump's Attacks on Election Integrity Disgust Me, says senior Georgia Republican. Trump's attacks on Republican officials in Georgia and his insistence his defeat by Joe Biden must be overturned are disgusting. Jeff Duncan, the Republican lieutenant governor of the southern state of Georgia, said on Sunday, 6th of December. It's not American, Jeff Duncan told CNN's State of the Union program. It's not what democracy is all about, but it's reality right now. The president, Donald Trump, staged a rally in Valdosta, Georgia on Saturday night. He began his speech, which lasted more than 90 minutes, by falsely claiming he won the state, which in fact he lost by around 12,000 votes, in a result certified by Republican Secretary of State Brad Raffensperger more than 2 weeks ago. They cheated and they rigged our presidential election, but we will still win it, Donald Trump falsely insisted. And they're going to try and rig the Senate election too. two Georgia Republicans face the 5th of January runoffs, which will decide control of the U.S. Senate. On Sunday evening, Kelly Loeffler will debate Reverend Raphael Warnock, her Democratic challenger. Amid controversy over stock trades made by both Republicans during the COVID-19 pandemic, Senator David Perdue has declined to debate his challenger, John Ossoff. In Valdosta, President Donald Trump invited David Perdue and Kelly Loeffler onto the stage. Neither reiterated his baseless claims about election fraud, Perdue coming closest by saying, "We're going to fight and win those seats and make sure that you get a fair and square deal in Georgia." As David Perdue spoke, the crowd chanted, "Fight for Trump." Some have suggested Donald Trump's assault on the presidential election could actually depress Republican turnout in the runoff elections in Georgia. "I think the rally last night was kind of a two-part message," Jeff Duncan told CNN. "The first part was very encouraging to listen to the president champion the conservative strategies of Senators Kelly Loeffler and David Perdue and the importance of them being reelected. The second message was concerning to me. I worry that fanning the flames around misinformation puts us in a negative position with regards to the 5th of January runoff. The mountains of misinformation are not helping the process. They're only hurting it." CNN's Jake Tapper then asked Jeff Duncan, "At a certain point, does this disgust you?" "Oh, absolutely it disgusts me," Duncan said. In Valdosta, Donald Trump read from a prepared list of nonsensical evidence he said highlighted his victory in the election. This included arguing that by winning Ohio and Florida, he had in fact won the entire election. And also that winning an uncontested Republican primary was proof that he beat Joe Biden in November. Donald Trump lost the Electoral College 306 to 232 and trails in the popular vote by more than 7 million votes. His campaign has launched legal challenges in various states. The majority of those legal challenges have been rejected or dropped. The campaign filed a new lawsuit in Georgia last Friday. Trump vented his fury at Republican Governor of Georgia, Brian Kemp, a one-time ally who he called from the White House on Saturday to demand that Georgia result be overturned. "Your governor could stop it very easily if he knew what the hell he was doing," Trump told his supporters, adding, "For whatever reason, your Secretary of State and your governor are afraid of Stacey Abrams." Stacey Abrams, a staunch voting rights advocate who Brian Kemp beat for governor in 2018, helped drive the turnout and secure the state for Joe Biden, the first Democrat to win Georgia since 1992. Sunday, Jeff Duncan was asked if Brian Kemp would do as Donald Trump asks and call a special session of the State General Assembly to appoint its own electors for Donald Trump, a demand one critic called shockingly undemocratic. "I absolutely believe that to be the case, that the governor is not going to call us into a special session," Jeff Duncan said. In an angry intervention earlier this week, Georgia election official Gabriel Sterling said of Trump's attack on Kemp, Raffensperger, and other Republicans, "Someone's going to get hurt, someone's going to get shot, someone's going to get killed, and it's not right, it has all gone too far." Jeff Duncan said, "We've all of us, got increased security around us and our families, but we're going to continue to do our jobs." Georgia Governor Brian Kemp, Brad Raffensperger and myself, all three voted and campaigned for the president. But unfortunately, he didn't win the state of Georgia. J. Jeff Duncan sidestepped a question about the wisdom of holding a rally where many attendees did not wear a face mask as coronavirus cases have surged. But he did call Joe Biden's request that Americans wear face masks for 100 days absolutely a great step in the right direction. On Saturday, the Washington Post found that only 27 of the 249 congressional Republicans were willing to acknowledge Joe Biden's election victory. Duncan did so. On 20th of January, Joe Biden's going to be sworn in as the 46th President of the United States, and the Constitution is still in place, Duncan said. This is still America, and a lieutenant governor, and as a Georgian, I'm proud that we're able to look up after three recounts and be able to see that this election was fair. Brad Raffensperger told ABC's This Week program, we don't see anything that would overturn the will of the people here in Georgia. It was sad but true, he added, that Donald Trump had lost the election. I wish he would have won. I'm a conservative Republican and I'm disappointed, but those are the results. In Valdosta, Georgia, Trump did seem at some point to recognize that the end is near. With reference to policy of China, he described what we would have done in the next 4 years. He also said that if he thought he had lost the election, he would be a very gracious loser. I'd go to Florida, he said, and I'd take it easy.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, what is the price of a human? Usually when somebody is asked about the price of his life, he cannot name a price. No price is high enough. You cannot really put a price tag on your life, on your existence. However, in reality, when you ask someone and they're not able to put this price tag, in reality, that person exchanges this precious life gradually, day by day, for a very small price indeed. Isn't that surprising? You hear this and you go like, no, not really. Well, lo and behold, he wakes up one fine day towards the end of his life to find that he has sold off his priceless asset in exchange for a house or a car or a country villa, which he will soon leave behind in any case when death comes to knock at his door. You know, how many of us, we have given our lives to corporate America, the multinationals. We work for their benefit. We work for their interest. They make the real money. We get the peanuts. They eat the meat, we have the bones. Why? Did we put a price tag on our life or not? Think about it. This is where the material lifestyle is taking us, that materialism is pulling us towards all that. right? And this is where it's crucial to look at Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, because they have given us and they've informed us how we're supposed to look at this world and how we're supposed to live this life. We're going to go for a short break, and then we'll inform you of a hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he informs us of what our price should be. Welcome back to your listeners. We were talking about the price tag that we can put on our lives. And we said that everybody, more or less, ends up putting a price tag on his or her life. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that nothing whatsoever of the material treasures of this world is worthy enough to be exchanged with the capital of your life. The only thing worth selling your life for is God's satisfaction, human and spiritual development that leads to an everlasting prosperity in paradise. This is the thing to buy with your life. It is worthy of every endeavor, attempt, and sacrifice one can make. This is that real investment that you should be doing. You know how we look at the return on investment when we're going to put in some wealth in exchange of, you know, buying something? This is where we should consider that if we are putting a price tag on our lives, what are we selling it for? What is the return on this investment of my asset, that is my life? What do I get in return? This is something for you and me and all of us to take into consideration. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "Beware, no price is good enough for you except everlasting prosperity and paradise. So do not exchange it for any other price." So the least price tag that you should put on yourself is prosperity and paradise. Yes, you go ahead and sell your life for or in exchange of paradise, but don't sell it for anything less. It's not worth it. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Attorney General William P. Barr is considering stepping down before President Trump's term ends next month, according to three people familiar with this thinking. One said Mr. Barr could announce his departure before the end of this year. It was not clear whether the Attorney General's deliberations were influenced by Mr. Trump's refusal to concede his election loss, or his fury over William Barr's acknowledgement last week that the Justice Department uncovered no widespread voting fraud. In the ensuing days, the president refused to say whether he still had confidence in his attorney general. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Katie Benner, Michael Schmidt, and Peter Baker. The piece is titled, "Barr is said to be weighing whether to leave before Trump's term ends." Attorney General William P. Barr is considering stepping down before President Trump's term ends next month, according to three people familiar with this thinking. One said William Barr could announce his departure before the end of this month. It was not clear whether the Attorney General's deliberations were influenced by Mr. Trump's refusal to concede his election loss, or his fury over William Barr's acknowledgement last week that the Justice Department uncovered no widespread voting fraud. In the ensuing days, the president refused to say whether he still had confidence in his attorney general. One of the people insisted that Mr. Barr had been weighing his departure since before last week, and that Mr. Trump had not affected the attorney general's thinking. Another said Mr. Barr had concluded that he had completed the work that he set out to accomplish at the Justice Department. But the president's public complaints about the election, including a baseless allegation earlier last week that federal law enforcement had rigged the election against him, are certain to cast a cloud over any early departure by William Barr. By leaving early, Mr. Barr could avoid a confrontation with the president over his refusal to advance Donald Trump's efforts to rewrite the election results. Mr. Barr's departure would also deprive the president of a cabinet officer who has wielded the power of the Justice Department more deeply in service of a president's political agenda than any attorney general in the past half a century. Conversely, it would please some Trump allies who have called for Mr. Barr to step down over his refusal to wade further into Donald Trump's efforts to overturn the election outcome. Mustafa has not made a final decision, and the prospect of him staying on through to 20th of January remains a possibility, people familiar with his thinking have cautioned. Should William Barr step down before the end of the Trump administration, the Deputy Attorney General, Jeffrey A. Rosen, would be expected to lead the Justice Department until President-elect Joseph R. Biden is sworn in. A Justice Department spokeswoman declined to comment. William Barr, 70 years old, is the strongest proponent of presidential power to hold the office of Attorney General since Watergate. Soon after he was confirmed in February of 2019, he gained Donald Trump's trust and his ear. He managed to heal fissures between the White House and the Justice Department that broke open when the president learned that his campaign was under investigation by the FBI relating to Russia's interference in the 2016 presidential election. Like Donald Trump, William Barr believed that the FBI had abused its power in investigating the Trump campaign's ties to Russia. An independent inspector general has found that the Bureau had sufficient reason to open the inquiry and that senior officials at the FBI acted without political bias in doing so. But weeks after taking office, William Barr released summary of the report by the special counsel, Robert S. Mueller III, that a judge later called distorted and misleading. William Barr presented it in the best possible light for Donald Trump before the public could actually read the report. William Barr soon asked John H. Durham, the U.S. attorney in Connecticut, to open an investigation into the Russia inquiry itself to seek out any wrongdoing under the Obama administration. While that investigation has not yet produced the kind of results that Donald Trump has explicitly said he would like to see, including criminal charges against former President Barack Obama and former Vice President Joe Biden, as well as the former FBI Director James Comey. William Barr has ensured that Mr. Durham's work will continue into the next administration. In October, he secretly appointed Mr. Durham a special counsel assigned to seek out any wrongdoing in the course of the Russia investigation. William Barr revealed that appointment last week, at the same time that he said he had not seen evidence that voter fraud had affected the result of the presidential election. Pairing the Durham announcement with that revelation was widely seen as an effort to placate Donald Trump, who was said to be enraged that William Barr had publicly contradicted him. Throughout the presidential campaign, Mr. Barr was among the loudest voices warning that mail-in ballots would result in mass election fraud. He routinely claimed in speeches and interviews that the potential for widespread voter fraud was high and posed a grave danger. William Barr's claims were sometimes false or exaggerated and were widely refuted. I don't have empirical evidence other than the fact that we've always had voting fraud, and there's always will be people who attempt to do that, William Barr said in September. He called his conclusions common sense. And after the election, William Barr opened the door to politically charged election fraud investigations, authorizing federal prosecutors to investigate specific allegations of voter fraud before results were certified. Typically, the Justice Department waits until after vote totals are certified to investigate such suspicions in order to avoid shaking public confidence in the elections. At the same time, Mr. Barr's public appearances dwindled, and he did not comment on the result or Donald Trump's attempts to overturn the outcome of the elections. But as the president's legal challenges hit a dead end, the pressure on William Barr to speak out increased when Donald Trump suggested in an interview on 29th of November that the Justice Department and the FBI might have been involved in some sort of election fraud. This is total fraud. And how the FBI and Department of Justice, I don't know, maybe they're involved, but how people are allowed to get away with this stuff is unbelievable, Donald Trump told the Fox Business Channel host Maria Bartiromo. William Barr broke his silence a few days later, telling the Associated Press that he had not seen evidence of election fraud on a scale that would have changed the fact that Joe Biden has won the election. To date, we have not seen fraud on a scale that could have affected a different outcome in the election, he said. With Mr. Barr's departure, Donald Trump would lose the cabinet official who has carried out his agenda on policing, on racial unrest, affirmative action, and immigration. Unlike officials who have privately denigrated Donald Trump, department officials and friends say that William Barr agrees with most, if not all, of the president's positions, as well as his view that he was wronged by the Obama administration. William Barr himself has taken umbrage at the notion that his actions that helped Mr. Trump's allies, reducing a sentencing recommendation for the president's longtime friend, Roger Stone, on 7 felony convictions and seeking to withdraw the prosecution of Michael Flynn on charge of lying to investigators, were done at the president's behest. He has publicly and privately insisted that he would have made those moves no matter what, because he felt they were the right moves. When William Barr left the Justice Department in 1993, after serving as Attorney General under President George W. Bush, he became the General Counsel of the telecommunications company GTE Corp, which eventually became Verizon. That stint at the company ended with a $10.4 million payout and made him a millionaire many times over, making it unlikely that he will take another full-time job after he leaves the Justice Department.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. This is your host Ali Maytham. This is IR IB English Radio, and you're listening to For Humanity. Well, in the previous episode, we talked how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi did not treat the people the exact same way they treated them. You see, this is what teaches you patience. Patience, forbearance, resistance. There's also a story that our parents used to tell us when we were little kids. The story of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, that when he used to pass by a street, there were people, there was a woman apparently who used to throw garbage at the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. But the Prophet used to just walk away, clean his clothes, go back home. Now that used to repeat every single day, and the woman kept throwing stuff at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and the Prophet did not react, he used to see and just walk away. Some days later, after a few days passed away, there was a woman, the same woman, who was not throwing a garbage at the Prophet. Then the Prophet was kind of worried about that. So the Prophet asked someone out there, "What about the woman? I haven't seen her in a long time. Where do you think she's at?" And he got to know that the woman was sick. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi figured out her address and went to her. And when the woman was in her bed, the Prophet went close by, and the woman looked at the Prophet and said, "Oh, I know what you're doing here. the exact same thing I used to do to you. You're here to do the exact same thing to me, throw garbage at me. Well, here's a garbage can, here's a trash you can throw at me. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi said, no, I haven't come here to do this. I'm here to see how you're doing. I just came here to visit you. When the woman heard that, she was very shocked to hear how the Holy Prophet reacted. These little stories that we can even tell our kids or our young brothers, that how the Prophet of Islam had forbearance, had patience, and how he used to deal with the people or when it comes to the enemies. Well, as in the previous one, we talked about the sanctity of a dead body. Let's talk about the return, of course, of the enemy. In the battlefield of Ahzab, a very renowned and redoubtable warrior of the enemy was killed, and his body was fallen down in the trench which the Muslim had dug for the defense of Medina. The unbelievers presented 10,000 dinar to the Prophet and requested that the body, the dead body of their fallen warrior, may be handed over to them. The Prophet replied, I do not sell dead bodies. You can take away the corpse of your fallen comrade. So this is what, if it was this, let's just put ourselves out there and think someone was supposed to kill us and would have died himself, and someone with their families, their beloved, would come to us and be like, oh, it's to sell the body. You'd be like, oh, you know, $10,000. Oh, is less? Okay, I think I should do it more. I think $10,000 is enough. $20,000, probably take the price higher. But the Prophet did not do it. He said, I do not sell the dead bodies. You can take away the corpse of your fallen comrade. When it comes to the topic of prohibition of breach of treaties, Islam has strictly forbidden treachery. One of the instructions that the Prophet used to give to the Muslim warrior while sending them to the battle was, do not be guilty of breach of faith. This order has been repeated in the Holy Quran and the Hadith again and again, that if the enemy acts treacherously, let him do so. You should never go on your promise. There's a famous incident in the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah when, after the settlement of the term of the treaty, Abu Jandal, the son of emissary of the unbelievers who had negotiated this treaty with the Muslim, came fettered and bloodstained, rushing to the Muslim camp and crying for help. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi told him, since the term of the treaty have been settled, we're not in a position to help you out. You should go back with your father. God will provide you with some of the other opportunities to escape this persecution. The entire Muslim army was deeply touched and grieved at the plight of Abu Jandal, and many of them were moved to tears. But when the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi declared that we cannot break the agreement, not even a single person came forward to help the unfortunate prisoner. So the unbelievers forcibly dragged him back to Mecca. Let's take a break. We'll be right back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the voice of the